a good thing, but no truth. And all thy matchless glory, as the Most High, as the one who reigns in heaven above and in the earth beneath, and who has granted such security to thy children that they shall never perish. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of the Most High, and under the shadow of the Almighty, so that no evil shall befall them. Thou givest charge to thine angels concerning them, and do thou grant it through Christ Jesus, through the new way which he has established, through fellowship with him, we may enter into the assurance of that security that belongs to those who are thy children. Accept of us in this hour and forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Now I give you this dynamic administration. And the third main subdivision called the condition. We would have to go into that basis. And at the close of the hour, we came to this question, how are we going to interpret this? The three of the knowledge. How are we going to conceive the knowledge of good and evil as applicable to man in the position of this particular administration? And therefore, alternative views have chosen unlikely and came to the last, which I think is the most tenable. Namely, that the knowledge of good and evil applies to either alternative of the probation shot. That if the probation had been successful, Adam and Eve would have come to the knowledge of good and evil. If they had been unsuccessful, they would also come to the knowledge of good and evil. Yes?
You didn't make mention of the black power of the four alternatives. I was just going to ask you if you
I didn't have
the other three. You see, we have to take account of the fact that the tree is called not the tree of the knowledge of good and the tree of the knowledge of evil, or the tree of the knowledge of good or of evil, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil are correlated and conditioning elements. In the event of a successful probation, man would have attained to a higher state of knowledge. And we can at least detect one way in which this would have been necessary. Even in a state symbols and confirm perfection. Namely, that there was evil in the universe, quite apart from the fall of our first parents. And if Adam were to attain to a higher state of knowledge, he would surely have been given enlarged knowledge, not only of God, but of created reality. Enlarged knowledge of God by the death of the Lord. If man were to attain to enlarged knowledge of God's providential order, he would have to have knowledge of that kingdom of evil which already existed by the fall of the devil and his angels. There are other ways in which we can readily conceive of this higher state of knowledge as knowledge of good and evil. But we can pass over now, in the event of a success, of an unsuccessful salvation, unsuccessful, we can very readily see how this new condition could be described as the knowledge of good and evil. Man already has some knowledge of the good in the highest plane of reality. The knowledge of God. He has some knowledge of his providential order. But once he fell, entered into his knowledge, ingredients which would never have crossed the threshold of his consciousness. Which would never have passed the threshold of his consciousness if he had held his integrity. Well, that can be real soon. Reflect on it in just a moment. I'll follow this position. Is the one that is supported by the balance of consideration. Namely, that the knowledge of good and evil refers to me the alternative of the probation choice. We are not to suppose that the knowledge is identical. And either it would be identical in either event. we have to take into account the diversity, in respect of content and in respect of the subtlety of consciousness. Because there enters now by the fall into man's consciousness elements that would never have entered his consciousness unless he had sinned. There was now the consciousness of guilt. There was the experience of fear. There was the emotion of shame. There also entered into his heart and mind an entirely new and radically different complex of affections, of impulses, propensities, dispositions, motives, desires, and senses. In a word, his whole dispositional context was radically changed. And we can never think of the state of knowledge referred to in the word knowledge in that formula, apart from the total condition of man's heart and mind. Hence, the knowledge that resulted from the fall differs radically from the knowledge to which he would have attained by a successful probation. Yet in both cases this could be called the knowledge of good and evil. Both cases. And that is not contrary to the analogy of Scripture in the use of the word know or knowledge or knowledge is the indicator of man in his former state. And the same terms to the designate the knowledge which belongs to fallen man as a rational, intelligent being, as used to designate the knowledge which is eternal, and consequently, there is no reason, according to the analogy of Scripture, why that formula is not to you designate the knowledge which man would have attained by obedience? More than all else, it would be seated actually attained through his discipline. No reason according to the analogy of Scripture. So long as we remember that there is a radical difference in respect of these specific qualities by which this knowledge is to be preserved, which this knowledge is to be defined. Specific quality characterizing this knowledge in the respective cases. You see, the object is the same in both cases. The object is the same, the knowledge of good and evil. But the knowledge itself reflects on the subject's apprehension. And it is in respect of that subjective apprehension a radical distinction. Okay. You get the point? Even if you take good and evil in the Semitic sense of everything, I'm not saying that in this particular instance that expression good and evil is to be interpreted with the analogy that good and evil is a way of referring to everything. But even if you do take it that way, you do take it as a synonym for everything, for all things. The interpretation of its meaning is not radically different. For in the knowledge of man, within the compass of man's knowledge, what after all are the two categories under which everything can be comprehended? What are they? Good and evil. These are the two comprehensive categories. No one further observation respecting probation. Further observation respecting this. And that is that probation, by its very nature, involves a limited period of time. Unlimited probation is self-contradiction. That is probation without any time limit is self-contradiction. The whole purpose of this probation, as we found out, is to bring to a final issue the destiny of mankind. That you can see that a destiny contingent upon an uncertain event can never be a settled destiny. Never be a settled destiny until that event passes out of the realm of uncertainty to that next realm. It passes out of the realm of uncertainty to that of certainty. And you see, you have analogies drawn from the truth to support that conclusion. We know that in the case of the second Adam, the last Adam, obedience covering a certain period of time as it's irrevocable determination. The obedience of Christ is a finished event. And the redemption wrought by his obedience is finally and irrevocably secure. Likewise, in the case of the electing, we are told that they kept their Christian states. And since they are electing, they are now irrevocably confirmed in their Christian state. They kept they are the elect angels, and therefore they are irrevocably confirmed in that Christian state. And of course, we also know that in the case of Adam, the disobedience did result, as far as this administration is concerned, in irrevocable confirmation in sin, condemnation, and death. Irrevocable confirmation in sin, condemnation, and death. And therefore, it is, of course, reasonable, and not only reasonable, but necessary to confess that obedience, then saved and perfected over a certain period of time, would have involved irrevocable confirmation in righteousness, justification, and life. Now we pass on to the next subdivision of this subject of the condition, the nation capital group of family. A probation, B tempting. Now the sense in which we are using temptation in this discussion is that of solicitation to sin. Solicitation to sin, the placing of an inducement in the way of another. To do that which is contrary to the revealed will of God. The word tempt, or the word temptation, is used in two other things in this scripture. It is used in the sense of salvation. That is to try, to prove, to test. And it is also used in the sense of falling into temptation. Falling into temptation. But it is in this little sense that it is being used in this discussion. Namely, the solicitation to sin. Now, it is this that is denied of God. James 1:13-14. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted the any man. Neither tempted the end. That is to say, he doesn't solicit sin. He doesn't place before men as the inducement to sin. And he is very, this distinction is very patent in the case of the Adamic administration. And this distinction is very patent in the case of the Adamic administration. The inducement God placed before our first parents was in the opposite direction. He warned them and threatened. Warned them and threatened. In the day that we just lay off, thou shalt surely die. Consequently, the distinction is that it is public to prove, to test, to establish the test. That is, it is devilish to seduce. They seduce in the mind or in the way of a man. And this distinction is very eloquently emphasized in the Garden of Eden. How totally different the role of the serpent on that spot. Now we must believe that the serpent was a literal serpent, but that the literal serpent was instigated by the arch enemy of God and his kingdom, namely the devil. He that is demonstrated by such passages as Matthew 13, 38 and 39. Matthew 13, 38 and 39. John 8, 44. Romans 16, 20. 1 John 3, 8. Revelation 12, 9. That belongs to the realm of biblical theology, and I'm not going to enter into that. But I think that that Jesus is one that can be clearly established on the very day provided for the first three chapters of Genesis. These later allusions to the great archangel make it perfectly clear that he was the main instrument in the temptation of our first parents, working through the medium or the agent of the serpent. Now, in this temptation, our first parents were subjected to unbelieving, ostracizing suggestions. And remember that these thoughts did not originate in the heart and mind of our first parents. This was original. They were injected particularly into the heart and mind of Eve by the temptation. It was not sin on the part of our first parents to be subjected to that seducement. Our Lord also was subjected to even more aggravated seducement. We must remember it is not sinful to be tempted in the sense in which we are using temptation here. It is sinful to tempt, not sinful to be tempted. And that is why, in the ordination of God, the ordination of God and in His providence, our first parents, in their state of innocence, were subjected to the temptation was
of divine appointment. But it was not a divine agency. Now, therefore, it will be that double circumstance that our first kingdom was called upon to obey this specific prohibition which pointed us the obedience that was demanded of them in their relationship to God. That twofold sign. The probation was focused, you see, in the prohibition to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Focused in that. The temptation was directed to the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was focused in the same direction. It was focused in that very same object. And consequently, the stringency of the condition was exemplified in the tension between the claims of obedience arising from the divine prohibition and the treasures of temptation arising from the tempter's allegations. The treasures of temptation arising from the tempter's allegations. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They do focus in that tree by prohibition. They do focus in that tree where we are soliciting to the very thing that it was prohibited to be on the tree in the probation. And you can see, therefore, that illustrates a very important feature of human life. Human life is from then and from just in an entirely different condition. Just in then and the conditions are original integrity. But it nevertheless illustrates what is still true in human life. That probation and temptation are often unfocused in the very same detail. Very same detail. And it is just precisely that he is quiet. Sinners, of course, in an entirely different situation from that of our first day. We are sinners in the grace of God. We must remember in this connection that man has plenary ability to obey the prohibition of which is the temptation. Plenary ability. But we also have the ability to be honest. Thank you.
they have the ability to obey, and yet the possibility of the opposite, the ability to the opposite, is real. The powers of Peter constitute his imperfect integrity. He could have disobeyed. You want to solve that? Well, try to. I come.
Yes. Well, I just that you said that the man had to be ability to resist the temptation and obey God's will. I guess how do you prove that?
Open the truth,
yeah, on that which basis.
Okay. So she was created very good. She was created in the image of God. Knowledge, righteousness, holiness. The ability to obey, in this case, is implicit in the very creation of God. Very good. It could not be. That is what I said. And very good. Okay. He has inability was inherent in his very constitution, then there would have been a defect in his very constitution created by God. And that has been not only incompatible with the express statements of Scripture respecting his clarity, but it would also be incompatible with the perfection of God's handiwork.
Well, I thought that when he thought that it was very good, that it was good as a incorporation of the kindness.
Well, yes, that category of good has to be applied to each particular creature in terms of the distinguishing specific character of each individual being. For example, you couldn't speak of the tree as being very good in precisely the same sense as the animal is very good, because the animal is on a higher stratum of being, and consequently you have to apply to the animal certain categories that don't belong to the tree. So she could begin down with the stone, the totally lifeless entity. You could begin at that lowest level. You begin with the tree and then work for the animal. And then there are certain animals which have higher intelligence than other animals, and the categories that belong to these more intelligent animals are not precisely the same as those that apply to other categories of animals. They couldn't apply, for example, to a jellyfish or the category, for example, that you would have to apply to a dog or a horse, and then you come to the highest created being, humankind. You have to apply new categories that don't apply at all on any lower stratum of being. And I would say, when he said very good, he meant that each being was very good in terms of all the categories that are applicable to that species of being and to the particular purpose that they are called upon to protect. And so when you come to heaven, you have your moral and religious categories. Not simply intellectual categories, but moral and religious categories in relation to God, as is clearly demonstrated also in the narrative. Because he is in relationship to God. And I would infer that even on the basis of Genesis 1:31, you would have to infer that man was created in respect of his moral and religious character. And therefore only perfect because he was able to obey the will of God. Yes. Plenary ability. Well, just full ability. Accentuate the word ability by using the adjective, some sort of adjective, before it that he could have fulfilled all the will of God. I mean by plenary ability. He could have fulfilled all the will of God and have fulfilled it perfectly. On the last point that I was making before I began to answer the first question, I would refer you to a most eloquent statement of what I was trying to say very briefly in Calvin's Institutes. Calvin's Institutes, Book 1, Chapter 15, Section 8. Institutes 1, Chapter 15, Section 8. Because in that particular paragraph, you have one of the most eloquent statements in how occasions when Calvin rises to great heights of eloquence and to great penetration of thought, well, that's one of them. On that precise question that I was dealing with just before I tried to answer this, now we come to the fourth thing of religion. That is promise. There is promise in this administration. Promise. Now, how do we know that? Well, the most conclusive proof derived from the tree of the knowledge, the tree of life. Tree of life. We must not overlook the fact that the tree of life had an important role in this administration. And it is quite clear that, to say the very least, the tree of life was the symbol of everlasting life. In this context, the very word life, would imply everlasting life. Because it is used in this context as the opposite of death. In the days of the Mr. Robert, I'm sure we die. Clear life is contrasted with that. And to the only concept of life that is the constant consciousness then is life that knows. Life that knows no death.
But that is confirmed by Genesis 3. Genesis 14, man, he calls the tree of life and he can live forever. Fearing God, that the tree